We give you permission today to have your way through your word in our lives. We surrender to your word. We submit to the authority it has over our lives. We pray, Father God, that you would be completely present today, that you would rule and reign in our lives as your truth reveals to us our condition, and that, Father, we would submit and surrender to your will, and we would ask you, Father God, to just take everything that is of us, nail it to the cross, and let us move forward in Christ Jesus to go and accomplish those things that you have set out for us to do. Because you are with us, God. You have positioned us, and you have called us for times such as this. And Father, we are here for your will and your purpose alone. So we ask, Lord, for your word to do that which it does best. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. 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 Kind of repeating myself, but God has a plan and a purpose for us. Do we agree? Do we know what that plan and that purpose is for ourselves? Do you? That's good. Most people don't. But in order for us to move forward with the plan that he has, we have to be able to see ourselves in those plans. Do you agree? I will tell you personally, for me, in order to be invested in something like a job or a corporate, you know, plan that they have, I have to see myself as a part of the plan. If I can't see myself in what you want to accomplish as a business, it's very hard for me to back in and get as a buy-in to what it is that you want me to do, right? It's like, what do I do? And if you can't tell me what my part is, I'm not going to feel like I'm involved, let alone a part of it. So it's very difficult for me to buy into that. But God doesn't do that. God has a plan and a purpose for you, but I find it in this world, it's very different. We're on the entire opposite. We don't really want to know what God's plan and his purpose are. We don't want to see ourselves in that plan and our purpose that God has for us, because after all, we know that God's plans are perfect and that his purpose and his will for us is perfect. So we don't have to question whether or not it's going to work out or we'll fit in. It's about, do we want to do it? And so we generally hesitate, or we don't move at all, into the things God called us to do. But this is important, because the things God wants to do that he plans and that he purposes for us falls in line with also his provision and his perfect timing. And we miss out on so much of his provision, and we're not in the places we need to be for that perfect timing to ensue, because we don't know what it is that we're supposed to be doing, or where we're supposed to be, or why we're even here. And this falls in line with a perfect will that God has for each of us. And I want to point out the importance of one aspect of this, which is prayer. How many people pray? This is where all the people's hands, everybody's hands go. Everybody prays. Everybody prays. I know people who are like, I'm a prayer warrior. I'm a prayer warrior. I pray every day, 5 hours a day. I'm a prayer warrior. What are you praying for 5 hours a day? You better be praying for every country in the world by name for 5 hours a day. But you know what's funny? I find people that do pray a lot and pray often, they pray in a way that, honestly, if you were to analyze that prayer, now I'm not being that guy, I'm not calling anybody to the rug, that's not today. But if you were to analyze that prayer, you would find that you probably prayed for the same thing probably about 27 times over in that time of prayer. As though God didn't hear you the first time. Why? Because I'm a prayer warrior. I pray really hard. That's how God knows my voice. I wonder if God's sitting there going, would you stop and just listen? But he's not that guy. We know God is awesome in that, and he is a gentleman. But we don't realize that the prayer that we are supposed to implement and the prayer that we are supposed to utilize is supposed to release us from everything that is keeping us from moving forward into the things of God, the cares of this world that bind you up and take your attention and rob you from the ability and the capacity to be in the perfect place at the perfect time for God's will to be manifest in you. And instead, you're praying for things that you think you need to pray for because I'm a powerful prayer warrior, and when I pray, people get healed. Do you understand God does not need you to pray for healing? God can bring healing forth without a single word uttered. Did you know that? Did you know that? Does God ask you to involve you in a manner of speaking to pray for healing to manifest in somebody's life? Yes, but do you know how many words are required for that to happen? Very few. Be healed in Jesus' name. That's it. Four, technically. That's it. And people like, I've prayed for healing for people. And they look at me like, that's it? I'm like, what else do you want me to say? That covered it. Is God going to heal you? Do you believe God's going to heal you? Why do you need more words to believe? It's not a measure of my faith that I believe that God's going to heal you with four words. I only speak it into being to encourage your faith to believe that God will heal you in Jesus' name. Amen? We're in agreement that God heals. But we have to understand the prayer that we are speaking about today is not that prayer. And I want us to not get distracted by that because it's easy to take this message and turn it into something it's not. We're not talking about that. We are talking about the prayers of the saints that pray in a way that is simple, but is unfortunately very ineffective at moving forward in the kingdom purpose that God has for us. And so God, in all of his wisdom and might, said, how about we do this? And I said, oh, this is going to be fun. Because there's not one person who is in this church who will need to open their Bible to read Matthew 5 through 15. You will not need to read it. You won't need to open your Bible. You know it by heart. You want to know how I know you know it by heart? Because even if you are a non-believer, you learned this scripture when you were a child. I'll help you. Our Father. There you go. I don't even need, you guys are on auto repeat. And here's the funny part. 7 out of 10 of you are going to do it in Old King James Version. That's how broken you are. You are, art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You're all in Old Testament. You're in New King James, you're in King Jimmy Version, you're in Old Version. You're programmed. You're programmed. Love it. That's how you can find the Catholics in your church. It's like a command and response, right? But if you're already there, in Matthew 6, verse 5 through 15, we're going to start at the little bit before we get to that wonderful prayer that Jesus presents us with. But before we do that, I want to point out some things that he says before that. Because here's where we are going to probably not like this message, and that's fine. I'm okay with that. I didn't like it either. So you go. But, starting in verse 5, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. Man, Jesus, you love throwing that word out there. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. All right, pause. Nobody hears praying in the streets. Right? Right? Come in, just make it sure. Maybe I'm going back in time and you're like standing out in the middle of like, you know, the ShopRite parking lot praying out loud so everybody knows that, oh, well, you're that kind of Christian, aren't you? Obviously, we're not praying like the hypocrites that Jesus described, right? That's not how we pray. How many people pray in the secret place? Like you should. Good for you. And here's the thing. We assume by this verse in this scripture that because I am praying in the secret place, I am not like the hypocrites that Jesus described in the Bible. Shame on you. You should know better. We believe that we are doing the right thing, and by doing it this way, by this manner, God will reward us openly, so therefore I am good. I don't do that thing that Jesus said in the Bible, so I'm safe. I'm good. I'm a good person. I want you to focus on something, because here's what God showed me. What is it that he is bringing to light? See, we take scripture in its context, but we don't always read it in the context and the time of which it was written, right? If you're a part of Bible study, you know context matters, right? We also know that the time and the orientation of this is mattering. So Jesus is presenting this because at the time, what do you think the Sadducees and the Pharisees were doing? They were showboating. They were proving their merit and their value of how much God talks to them by showcasing it in front of all of the people as a statue of, I'm holier than thou. Did it really have to do with the fact that they were doing it publicly? Was there any other way for them to do it? I mean, theoretically, as Jesus described in the secret place, right? But Jesus was dealing with something bigger than just the outright public address of prayer. It wasn't what he was dealing with. He was dealing with something deeper, which we should have known because that's all Jesus ever was pointing at. He was pointing at their heart attitude. He was pointing at their heart, and the desire of their heart was for something greater than what God wanted to do. It had more to do with themselves. And it had more to do with things related to the world. See, they served who? Who were they supposed to serve? God. And the way they served God was to serve God's people. They believed that they served God's people by praying in front of God's people aloud so that they would hear and know that, well, they're praying. I need to know that you pray? Is it my job to know that you pray? Whose job is it? It's your job to know that you pray. It's your job to know that you're praying to God. It's not my job. And God knows whether or not you are praying. And Jesus is calling this out for a very specific reason. So here's the thing. We do have a problem in our prayer because when we go into our secret place to pray, the heart attitude of the person that we think, oh, well, I'm not like them because I'm not out here showboating and praying in public. But when I go into my secret place, the number one subject of prayer is me. The number one subject of the prayer that the Pharisees were pointing out was themselves. They weren't doing it because God said. They were doing it because they wanted to be seen and heard. Now, I bring this up to first highlight. I want to point this out because this can also be steered in a very not correct direction. Praying for yourself and your family is important. However, if that is the only thing you are praying for, you are missing out. If you pray as a checklist of things that you need to do in order to maintain your place with God, then you are selfishly squandering the time with God to advance his kingdom, to rather advance your kingdom. What do I mean? How many of you go and you pray, and when you're praying that God opens this, does this for you, moves this for you, puts this in order for you, sets this right for you, gets this going for you. After all, when all of these things are in place and everything is set up accordingly, then I will be able to do everything you've called me to do. And the main focus of your time in prayer is how God needs to get off of his throne and do your dishes and do your homework and clean your house and feed your dog and all this stuff so you have time to spend with him in your word. Does that sound like a him problem or a you problem? It sounds like a you problem. But how come we go into the secret place and we pray, and when we do, that is a format of most people's prayer life. And here's the kicker. Ready? Here's the best part. They believe that because they spent that amount of time praying to God about themselves, they have a relationship with God, and their time that they're spending with God is making them into a better Christian. How funny is that? The difference between the hypocrites Jesus called out in the streets and the Christians who pray in the secret place today, I find to be very, very close in reality. We are not very different. Sadly. And now, I will point this out though, that some will pray for his will and pray for a desire for him to show up and to do the things that we pray simply because we have called upon him and asked him to do so. I find this also funny. Were you crowned? I didn't know that you were crowned. Queen Holly can command thy lord to get off of his throne and do her bidding. But yet we do. Do we not do this? Right? But I want to continue on with the verses. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard by their many words. I already brought this up earlier. How many times do I need to pray for healing? Once. If I keep repeating myself, it's either because you're deaf or I'm just wasting words. It's unnecessary. If God's going to heal you, guess what? He heard me the first time and it was in his will. Guess what he's going to do? He's going to heal you. If it's not in his will, then it's not in his will. Is it because I didn't pray hard enough? Would it matter if I said it 1,000 times? No. See, one of the verses we get is the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, and we think that that means, well, I need to keep harder and repeat and harder and repeat and harder. That's not what fervency means. You need to do better research in your Bible. But verse 8. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. I am serious. This is so God. He has made it just unequivocally clear. We consistently pray for God to do things, to open things, to give to us, to show us, to lead us to do for us in all these aspects. And we don't recognize that he says it right there in verse 8, that he knows what you need. Stop asking for God to give you things you need that he already knows you have need of. Why are you wasting so much very, very little time you have on this planet asking God for things he has already taken care of and planned and purposed in for you, already laid out? Well, I want to have all these good things that God has in store for me. Okay, guess when you'll get them? When he's darn well good and ready to give them to you. And when you get them, you can thank him then for them. Most people get these things because God has already laid them out for them, but guess how much little reward or appreciation he gets for it? None. You know why? Because they don't even know that God did it for them. Because they weren't praying for it. I was having a conversation with a person earlier today about just looking around your room in your house and going, man, I am so blessed. God has given me so much stuff. He has done so many great and wonderful things for me. How many people do that on a regular? And just take inventory of how many things God has done for you and just appreciate him for what he has done. Because guess what? I guarantee you some of the things that he's done in the moment, you didn't recognize that he gave it to you and that he did it according to his plan and his timing, because that was when he wanted to give it to you. Well, I wasn't praying for it. Does that matter? No, it shouldn't. We shouldn't even be praying about it. It's not important. God has you covered. He has you completely taken care of. That's what verse 8 says to me. Is that what it says to you guys? I mean, I can read it for you again. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. He knows what you have need of. You asking Him for it, He already knows. So, do you have to ask Him for it? No. You don't. He knows. He's got it covered. You can thank Him for it, and that's different, right? But here's the catch. Here's where this gets really awesome. Because what we don't understand is what we are missing in our prayer. And you might sit here and you might fluff this off today and go, Pastor pulled out that prayer. Oh my gosh, he wants me to pray that way. I'm not asking you to repeat the model prayer. It's not what I'm asking for you to do. But we're going to point some things out. And I want you to test yourself when you pray and see how much of your time and your prayer with God lines up with what He shows you here. And if not, I think you need to reassess your prayer. Amen? Because there's things that I believe we are missing that's really profound in our prayer. And it starts with just very simple this, right? Starting at verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now everybody here could repeat that without even looking down, right? So then, quiz time. I wish he was here. I really do. Just tell him to listen. Tell him to listen when it gets uploaded. Okay? In that model prayer that Jesus laid out before us as a example, was there a question in that prayer? How many people go to prayer and ask God questions? All the time, don't we? All the time. All the time. You might be like, Pastor, what are you getting at? Are you saying I'm not allowed to ask God questions? I'm not saying you can't ask God questions when you're just having daddy-daughter time or daddy-son time, and you're just conversating with God and having conversations with God, which I encourage, which I want to point out, is a form of prayer. But I want you to understand there's something provincial about this prayer. There's a point. When we are just sitting around asking daddy questions, really what we are asking him is just to give us some more knowledge, to see and know things that he can show us and reveal to us, right? That's fine. That's okay. You can ask God for things. I'm not saying you can't. But I want to point out something that is provincial about the model prayer. God set this as a model for us for a purpose in how we approach the things of God. And one thing that is not in here is a question. No questions. There's not a question mark there, right? No questions. But here's the reason why. Why do we ask God to do stuff, to give us stuff, to move stuff? Why do we go to God and ask Him to do things that He already knows needs to be done? Why do we go to God and ask Him for those specific things that I know I myself have done? I have this bad habit from time to time myself, right? And we do this all the while. We even do some other things to our prayer, right? We try to articulate it with all these very high level vocabulary words, right? That we're trying to make it sound more important and more weighty, as though, you know, we have to approach God with this distinct significance of highest echelons of courtiers that I have to come to and honor thy king with, and I have to use this high English language. Like, no. No. It's unnecessary. The reason this prayer is so magnificent and so important is because it absolutely addresses everything that matters and is important to God. And the reason the questions are removed is because when you are praying, If you are praying in line with the Spirit of God that dwells within you in Christ Jesus, you are not praying from a position of need. You are praying from a position of purpose. I'm going to say that again. You are not praying from a position of need. You are praying from a position of purpose. This matters. This matters. This prayer covers it. First thing is it covers. Very first verse. God is honored. When you pray, the first thing you should be praying is for God to be honored. Right? Why? Because he is the Alpha and he is the Omega. He is the beginning and he is the end. Finalize this. The prayer ends with the same thing it starts with, does it not? It starts with honor and glory being given to God, and it finalizes with God, honor and glory being given to God. The next thing in the prayer, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, that is a dangerous prayer. I say dangerous in the sense of you don't know what you signed up for when you utter those words, did you? But if you are a purpose-driven, kingdom-based saint, that is the only thing you should ever want and ask for in your prayer, is that God's kingdom come and that his will be done. Why? Why would you want for anything else? But I didn't ask for it, did I? Was that in the form of a question? No. It's in this form of a statement, which means I'm already in agreement with what God wants to do. I'm saying to myself to position myself in agreement with God's will and his plan. That's what that says. It is a submission to his plan and his purpose, and there's no caveat in the middle. There's no conditions that need to be met first. Did you see? Prepare me, O Lord, before I enter into your will and your kingdom. I need you to do X, Y, and Z for me, God, first, so that I can be freed up to be in your will and your kingdom. It's literally saying, no, your will and your purpose is for your kingdom to come, and your will be done. Regardless, but I'm in agreement that that's what's going to happen. Amen? Here's the next line. Give us this day our daily bread. I love this line. Do you know why? Is he talking about bread? No. What is your daily bread? It's your provision. It's your needs. And is it covered for the entire year? It's just for today. Why do you only need to worry about today? Because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. But God's provision for the day is here. And what you are acknowledging by this prayer is I'm not asking for God to provide for me the needs of the day. I know God will provide the needs of the day. Why? Because he just told me before he even started this prayer. Jesus outlined that God knows what my needs are ahead of time. He knows every day that has been planned and purposed in my life. So therefore, the daily bread that he has given me is, say this word, sufficient. That's your time now. Sufficient. He is all sufficient. Amen? So if that means he has given me this portion, guess what that portion is good for? The day. And it's all I will need. Doesn't look like very much. You won't need very much. Well, I feel like I need more. Apparently, you don't know what your course and plan for the day is. But what he has given you is sufficient for the call for the day of what you need to do. And he has given it to you. Amen? Next up. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us as we forgive others. I love this because you might not catch this point. That means the forgiveness that you need in order to move and do things according to God is not dependent on God forgiving you. It's on your ability to forgive another. But you agree that the design that God has for forgiveness is laid upon the heart attitude that wants to forgive others first. You receive forgiveness as you give forgiveness. So many people will not move into the things of God because they hold on to unforgiveness in their heart. And you cannot go any further with God while harboring unforgiveness, because as you are unforgiving to that person, where is the forgiveness that you need from God? It is withheld until you have forgiven others. But how many people are willing to pray in a way that exercises and understands that I cannot take one step without God's grace and forgiveness? Why? How many people are going to make mistakes? How many people need God's forgiveness? Are you willing to forgive others then to receive that forgiveness that you need in order to go the next day and make right what you didn't make right the first time? It's a change of perspective. Amen? Now, here's where this even gets better. Which, by the way, I want to point out the reason for that, just as a quick little highlight. It's not just for that, but it's also a perspective of you're not looking at this prayer from a selfish perspective. You're looking at it from a unselfish perspective. It is literally removing every point of you out of the equation. Do you guys see how God is systemically pulling our prayer down to subtract the one thing that everybody includes in their prayer to the point zero that is involved in the actual prayer that we need to present when we pray to God? I find this to be funny, to be honest. It's absolutely hysterical. Because I know the prayers. I know the prayers of the saints. God tells me what you guys pray for. It's comical sometimes. Next up. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. How many people like that part of the prayer? I do. I especially like this one. Why? Because I agree with God that his objective is not to place me in danger and harm's way. Rather, it is the opposite. However, if I find myself into danger and harm's way, guess whose fault it is not? It is not God's fault. It is probably this guy's fault, because he entertained things he shouldn't have. He put himself in harm's way because he went where he wasn't supposed to go. He did things he wasn't supposed to do. I can't tell you how many times we, as men especially, because we have this, I'm a prayer warrior, which transfers into I'm a warrior mentality, which means I want to fight, that God, throw me into the fire. Why? Well, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego are in the fire. If you go into that oven, you will be cooked to a crisp. Well, I just want to prove how good you are, God. You want to prove how stupid you are. And how little I am in that entire equation. See, we have a complex, especially as men. Women, y'all ain't stupid. You're not throwing yourselves into furnaces, right? But we, as men, we get stupid because we believe we have to prove our worth and our value. It's something that systemically comes out of generally the father raising process, because most dads unfortunately suck at their jobs anymore in the world and don't tell their kids that they're going to be something special in God's hands. They tell them they're not going to amount to anything, so why bother and why try? Or they do encourage them, but they encourage them with the caveat of, oh yeah, but you'll never do it as good as me, or you're not going to do it as good as your sibling or your brother or whoever. And they do this measure and comparison stuff. God does not do that. God is an awesome father. Amen? He is the only and true perfect father. You will never have a physical father on this planet that is better than God Almighty. Amen? But to that note, I want to point this out, that in God's way and the way he does things, he is always, always, always in a position to keep you from the snares of the enemy and the traps and the guiles of the enemy. Why? Is Christ in you powerful enough to defeat the evil one if you encounter him? Can Jesus your Lord who dwells within you in power and might, take care of and disperse and set aflee any enemy who comes into your camp, into your place of your space? Absolutely. Absolutely. Do you know what God doesn't want you involved in? He doesn't want you involved in that aspect of it. Because there's something more important that you are called and purposed to in this world. And this is the problem. We see what Jesus did and we go, well, Jesus isn't me. Jesus, bring me to the seven sons of Sceva. I want to watch them run out their house. That's what I want. Give me that mission from God. I want to do that. Do you think you're ready for that? You can't even fight the demons in your mind. And you want to go battle somebody else's? That's comical. The truth is, God knows our level and he knows the enemy and his ability. And I will tell you this. This is not a joke. This is serious. God keeps you from the evil one and the devil and the enemy for a purpose and a reason. Do you know why? Because the enemy's track record versus our track record. I'm better than that. No. The enemy wins 100 times out of 100. You know, you deal with it. Do you not? You worked with a bunch of believers, and how many people lose that battle? All of them, generally, at the end of the day. And that's sad, is it not? It's very sad that the enemy can cripple and mentally defeat us, and we think we're bigger and stronger than he is. I find that ironic. But I also see that in God's prayer, it's not prayer for me to be strengthened to go take off the enemy's head. Why do I have to go defeat somebody who's already been defeated? Do you see what's happening? We're losing our place and we're losing our position in Christ Jesus. We're not understanding what he has already done and what he has already achieved and the victory that is in Christ Jesus. Amen? But this is an assurance to that victory, and this is an assurance to the position and the place that God has brought me out of. I don't have to fight that battle, thanks be to God. Amen? I don't have to. If Jesus had not come, guess what I would have to do? I would have to fight those fights. But because of his goodness and his perfect plan, I do not have to do that. And I can rest in the safest place possible. Far away from all the snares of the enemy. And this is what that tells us. And then last but not least, like I said at the beginning, he wraps it up at the end with, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And this goes back to what I had said earlier about that forgiveness part and that non-selfish act. But nowhere in that prayer is a single need mentioned. Not a problem discussed, nor is a plan presented in that prayer. Did you guys notice that? No questions were asked. No problems brought up. No needs addressed. No anything. And I can tell you, that prayer is the prayer that advances and moves the kingdom of God forward. And that absence of that prayer in the people of God now and current is the reason why the kingdom has not advanced. Because the prayers of the saints is all about themselves. It's only what they pray about. It's about 90% of the prayers that go up are prayers about God doing and needing to do and opening and closing and keeping and having and preventing and fill in the blanks. Why is that? Well, we don't believe that God has it because we don't see it or have it. And so we pray for it until we get it. And you might be like, are you praying for like, you know, a new like table for your house? Like, what is it you're praying for? No, I'm telling you, people pray in spirit for things of God to be done in the spirit, and they don't stop praying for them until God does them in the spirit. I'm not even talking about physical manifestation, product, item, things. I'm talking about God doing something for you to show you that he's real And people pray this way. They pray that God do something. I know people's testimonies that were built on them staying on a prayer for months on end for God to show up and do something. As though he owed it to them to show up and do something he already did when he sent Jesus on the cross. But yet, does God still absolutely do those things? He does, eventually. But I'm talking to a people group, not an infant's stage believers. I'm talking to people who have been believers in Christ for way longer than a few months. Amen? I'm talking to a bunch of people here in the house of the Lord that should have a prayer life that exemplifies a purpose in Christ to move the needle further down the road and not to stay focused on things that aren't absolutely going to move the needle at all. Move your needle, maybe. But this is the problem. When we pray that way, it actually creates a perpetual problem. What's a perpetual problem? It's a murdering bicycle. I stole that from your husband. It's a murdering bike. A vicious cycle. No, he's not here. He's here. But we keep praying for stuff to happen in our lives so that we can be freed up to do kingdom things. All the while, God has that all figured out once we start doing kingdom things. I'll repeat that. We keep praying for stuff to happen in our lives so that we can be freed up to do kingdom stuff. All the while, God has all that stuff figured out once we start doing kingdom stuff. Do you see the problem, Jim? If you never do kingdom things, all the stuff you're praying for, you'll never see. Because God's waiting for you to get on and start doing the things that he's called you to do. And once you do, it's amazing. Is it not amazing once you start doing the things God's called you to do, how all the things you were looking for and praying for just all of a sudden just start falling in line? It's almost like he planned it that way. Right? But the result of this process is stagnation. And I understand that some people can even testify how they see God do things in their life and in the lives of others all the time, but they don't feel like they have done much to advance his kingdom. Like, why did God do this for me? I don't really feel like I've done anything to advance his kingdom. The funny thing about this is that the occasional answered prayers that we get, we think that was what we needed in order to promote the kingdom. Yeah, isn't that funny? We think that little bit of prayer answered was something provincial that we did that advanced the kingdom of God. As though we mattered that much for that moment that it made a big difference. God does care for his kids as a loving father does to his children. But if you remain as a child, you only receive that which a child receives. The mighty men and women of God care about the advancement of their father's kingdom, not the small things that God gives to his children. And I can tell you, so many people in the kingdom today are set and perfectly fine with the little things God gives them. They're okay staying and remaining a child of God and not moving into adulthood of God. It's fun being a child of God. Amen? Why do we want? I mean, we were the generation of, what was it? Toys R Us, right? I don't want to grow up. I'm a Toys R Us kid. We've adopted that into the kingdom of God. We don't want to grow up. We don't want to grow up. We want to stay as kids because after all, we get to play in the kids' store. We get to do all the fun things. We don't have responsibility. Ooh, Pastor used that R word again. Why are you using that R word? All right. I'm going to move us on so we can get out of here at a decent hour. Turn to John 15. You probably know this one too. But John 15, verses 7 and 8. Everybody there? Okay, John 15, verse 17 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. This is the role of prayer in our lives. This is the role of prayer. When we are praying in line, not saying you have to go to your prayer closet and pray our Father who art in heaven. I'm not saying you have to pray that. But I want you to take that model prayer. A model is an example, right? Okay? And apply the principles of that prayer in your prayer. Remove your questions. Get in line with His will. Get in line that you understand that everything you are praying for and praying about is a statement of agreement and submission with what God wants to do. Amen? You might be like, why do I have to pray that? Because you're not praying for God. You're praying for you. To bring yourself into a verbal agreement and an alignment with what God has already set forth for you. But here in John 15, right? Very simple. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, what does that mean? That means we have to trust in God that He has every single thing accounted for, prepared, and timed perfectly. How many people believe that God in His all-knowing, all-powerful God being can do all of those things? That He knows everything ahead of time because He is omnipresent, right? Which means He is beyond time, correct? So He is God of Abraham, Isaac, He is the God of you and I right now, and He is the God of your children's 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 children, and knows their names and all the hairs on their heads are accounted for. Amen? Right? So if God knows all of that, do you not think He knows where you are going and what you are doing today? Do you think that He doesn't know what you need in the day? And that He has a plan for you in the day and a place for you to be in the day. And the timing of that point and that integration is precision accurate to the second, to the millisecond. That every encounter you have is not happenstance. There are no accidents in the kingdom. Can you agree with that? Then in that, we also have to trust that God has planned for our ability to fail. I'm going to say that one again because I don't think anybody really heard me because I expected way more reaction about that one. That God, in all of His knowing, has planned for your ability to fail. That means He knows that you're going to mess up, be late. I should have looked over there. Sorry, my bad. Misspeak. Step out of line. Be too aggressive. He knows you're going to mess up. He knows it. He knows when you're going to mess up. And exactly how you're going to mess up. He knows your shortcomings. Not that this means that they are looked past or tolerated because He knows it ahead of time. I can't imagine having to be God. Can you imagine as a parent? Knowing every single time your kid's going to lie to you right to your face before they do? Can you imagine that life? No, like you know they're going to come up and you can see because you've seen it before. They're about to utter a lie and you just, I'm sorry, I didn't know. I know what you were about to say. I already knew what was going to happen. I know you're about to do something you're not supposed to do and I'm going to lock you in this door so you don't. By the way, I'm just going to bolt that thing shut because you're never leaving my presence. Right? We would not be good representations of God at all. God knows every single time you're gonna do it wrong. You're gonna mess it up, right? He knows. But He doesn't sit there and accept it and tolerate it either. Because it does delay what God is trying to do. Every time we mess up, every time we fail or fall short of God's plan and purpose in our lives, we are delaying the process that God has ordained for His kingdom to come and reign on this earth for Jesus to return. Do you not understand that we as the saints have the ability to hasten the return of the coming of Jesus Christ? That is scripture, is it not? It is indeed verse by verse. You can read it yourself. I'm telling you, that's what this means. This is not going to happen if we are praying for ourselves and worrying about the things that we need to worry about, because after all, I don't want to fail and upset God. Because I know that when I fail and I mess up and I upset God, well, I messed up, therefore the kingdom's not advancing. Do you know the kingdom doesn't advance at all if you never try? At all. And do you know that here's the catch? All of the failures, all of the mess ups, all of the mistakes, all the missed opportunities, those were designed into your walk with God for you to learn from. How many of the biggest changes in your life you learned because you messed up? Think about that. If God's hand is not even in your mistakes, and you believe that the enemy is in only all of your mistakes, you're missing the hand of God that is dramatically changing your life for the benefit and the glory of God and His kingdom. Just because you don't think you can make mistakes. If we understand in John that we are in Christ, the expectation is that He is in us, right? Christ, the Word of God, will produce fruit that glorifies God Almighty. What that means is that Jesus, who dwells within you, right, is only going to manifest out of you through the increase of the Word, because you will not grow in Christ if you do not water the Word of God with the Word of life. You won't grow. And so the belief in the things that God wants to do in you will never manifest, because the fruit will never produce. Do you see how this is working? And this doesn't happen if we purpose to have Christ in us simply to work in us and our prayers to help us and grow us so that we can become what God wants us to be. Because after all, that's what we pray. We pray that God makes us into mighty strong Christian man. God, make me into mighty strong Christian man. Supernaturally, do it now. Get off throne, God, and do it now. I demand it. Temper tantrum. I have fit. I sin bad. Now I repent. Tomorrow, come back. I'll do this all again. Because we don't think that this is the appropriate place or time for the things of God, that God will do these things in us as we move out in faith. We believe that there's a preparation that we need to meet in order to meet the standards and the high requirements that God recalls for us to do. Do you not know the people of God that God used? You need to read your Bible more and find out how really not great the people of God that God used were. I mean, think about it. The imperfect people, I'm going to just list a few. Moses. Dude was not very good at speaking. Right? And he had to lead people. I don't know about you, but speaking is kind of important to lead people. Especially when you also have to convey God said. And not mess that up. Don't mess up. Abraham. Y'all forget. This is the guy that God said was His chosen person, and here, all of your children, I'm blessing for generations and generations and generations. But, I'm gonna go and sleep with that girl first. Because I know that chick's not having any. And if I'm gonna have children, I need to have it with this chick over here. Side chick. I'm not joking, literally, that is the Bible record of the very first side chick. Okay? And if you learn anything, you learn from that example that guess what comes out of side chicks? Terrorist. Moving on. That should keep you all away from side chicks for the rest of your life, okay? Alright? But seriously, Abraham, he messed up. But did God use Abraham mightily? Absolutely He did, right? He was His friend. David. I can't tell you countless times how many times David got it wrong. There's many testimonies of how many times David got it way wrong. But David was so close to God. Amen? But, okay, well, Pastor, they're Old Testament examples. All right, fine. New Testament examples. Paul? Peter? Right? I mean, you guys nailed them right off of my notes. Paul and Peter are like prime subjects. And both of them are two of the most prominent figures in everything you read in the New Testament. Did you know that? One of them is that the entire concept of the church that we have today is built on the rock. That is who? Peter. Think about that. So, did God use imperfect vessels? 100%. Did they learn the most valuable lessons from the mistakes that they made right in the face of God himself? Yes. Did God smite them by smiting them, O smiter of smitings, for their mistakes? No. Why? Because they were repentant and understood that God's purpose and call in their life was greater than themselves and would rather die to themselves, learn from that mistake, and get on to God's plan. Amen? This is how good God is. And this is the measurement for discipleship. I don't want to leave that part out. It's not how perfect you are, but how you abide in his word and surrender to him. If you are coming to get discipled, it is not about completing material. It is not about getting through a book. It is not about how long or how much time you spend sitting next to pastor. None of that matters. What matters is how much are you willing to surrender your will to his, and how much of his word are you willing to implant into your life? Because you will not grow without his word, and you can't be surrendered to him unless you surrender your life now. That's the only thing that matters. That's it. That's discipleship. Think about it. What was Jesus trying to do with the disciples? He didn't want to babysit them. God knows he didn't need that. But he needed their will to conform to his, right? Which most of them didn't get that until after he was out of here. But more importantly, they needed to carry his word and move on, but it needed to be implanted in them. And how much of that was implanted in them when Jesus was gone? You can tell. You see how radical. Look at Acts. Every word they spoke. Every word they spoke. God had filled them and measured them. Amen? But I want to not leave out this last part, which is the last part of this, which is so very important and very crucial as well, because we are not alone. In Romans 8:26 through 28, likewise, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, and because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God, in his infinite wisdom, knew that there would come a point in our time where we are here present in Christ and unable to know and to understand the absolute significance of something that is in need or an urgent prayer, but I don't have the full understanding of it. But that does not remove my need to surrender and submit to the will of God in that moment. And so, I love this. How many people have ever been caught up in the Spirit to pray and have no idea what or who or why they were praying? That is my favorite time of prayer. I love when God taps on me to pray in the Spirit with him, because it is so much fun to just sit and be free and released to just pray in a language you know not what you say, in a way you have no understanding, and after you're done, you have this sense of full, complete satisfaction and having not one clue what the outcome of what you just prayed was. I don't know about you, but that is very, very, very encouraging for me as a person. But here's the catch. What is required for you to pray in the Spirit? Do you need to know anything? Do you need to know what you're saying? What do you need? What is it called? But what do you really need? What's the biggest part? You just need to be obedient. That's it. It only requires your obedience to just believe that God so deemed this was important and you were the person who he called and tapped on to pray, that all you need to do is just be obedient. What's required of you matters not. How much time matters not. What words, what language matters not. None of it matters. None of it matters. I could be straight with you and just say, I'm just praying, and all of a sudden swept up in the Spirit, and God has me preaching and praying in Japanese. I won't know a word I just said. But somebody in Japan just got healed, and now I'm praising God for it at the end of the day. What do I need? What does it matter? We can pray along with the Holy Spirit in groans and utterances that we cannot understand, but we can rest on this, that it is in accordance to the will of God, which is something that we all should desire. That is why I love it so much, that Holy Spirit is here and purposed for a reason to intercede. What does intercede mean? To stand in the gap, right? To go before, but to stand in the gap. To fill the vacancy of what I don't have full understanding or knowledge of. And since he is a part of the Trinity, he is God here in the Spirit, he knows everything as much as God the Father and Jesus in me knows, right? So guess what? If he knows everything, just like God the Father knows everything, just like Jesus in me knows everything, guess what? I don't need to know. Right? It's like military. You don't need to know all the details, do you? Just say, yes, sir, and go do what you were told. Sometimes military training is good in the kingdom. Amen? Some things are right. Some things are right. Hey, in order for us to move forward, though, and take ground, which this year's primarily going to be based on, we needed to know that all things work together for those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for those who are called according to his purpose. Here's the catch. You have to know in your heart. You have to believe with a faith that believes that you were called. And that according to his purpose, you will be that which he has called you to be. That is not something I can even speak into your life. I can believe for you. I believe tremendous things God wants to do for his people. Amen? Right? And sometimes I'm very fortunate that God shows me what he wants to do with you. I consider that an honor and a privilege that God would show me. But the reason he showed me is not to believe on your behalf. The reason he showed me is to encourage you to believe and to fall in line with the purpose that he's called you with, because what he sees is your need for confirmation, your need for support. I can't tell you, and I had this conversation with the team last night when we were here, how many times people who have been here for a very long time went out and made decisions for their life without ever consulting the wisdom that is found in the multitude of counselors. I know you can't. I'm speaking on your behalf. I hope you don't mind. Right? But I want to tell you that that is a true statement that God gives to his overseers. I'm just going to use that word as a shepherd that cares for the flock, to know the condition of the flock, to know the things that the flock is being directed to, and to handle them so that we handle you with the care that God wants us to handle you with. To not lead you astray or to push you into places that are not where God wants you to be. Our job is to put you in the best places possible so God has his perfect will in your lives. Amen? That's my job. And I hope that today we understand a very simple thing about not just us in general, but our prayer and our direction for our lives in that prayer. We have to start removing ourselves out of the picture of prayer and start including more of His glory and His honor and being recognized as the King of glory. Amen. And that He is due all honor and all glory and all power, because it is all His. Amen. And that in that acknowledgement, we also fall in line with His will. We fall in line with His plan and His purpose for our lives, because that is how we will advance the kingdom of God, and we will usher in the second coming of Christ. But it starts really in one place, in one place only, and that is a surrender of our will. It's not the first time you've heard it today. It's now the second time you've heard it, church. So I want to encourage you, much like Holly encouraged you earlier. If you're in a place and you need to lay it down and you need to surrender because it's been more about you and less about Him, surrender. Lay it down. Recognize that it's Jesus in you that has purpose for you for a greater and higher calling than you could ever think of or imagine. And I can only tell you what He's already told me. But there's more. I will always tell you there's more. God has more and more in store for us. Amen.